How y'all doing? I'm doing pretty good. Pam and I both had a bit of a rough week. Recovering from some Dominican Republic Montezuma revenge. Tummy troubles. How about you, Ross? How you feeling? Good? Good, good. Doing well today. Pam's mostly all better. That's why she's not here tonight. She's still getting there, but good. So tonight's message, I don't have PowerPoint or note pages or anything for you tonight. Actually, before we dive into tonight's message, let me go after something for a moment. I just got some feedback on the last few days. Just people. Not sure why we're doing using our sanctuary for entertainment for the comedy night, and let's go after that for a moment. We are here for a purpose. Now, is that purpose entertainment? Not necessarily, no. But if entertainment gets us where we need to go, then it's a tool that we can use. It's a tool in our toolbox. We are here for a mission. We have a city that needs Jesus. And we need to build relationships. We have been too isolated from our city for too long. And we need to build relationships with people who are far from Christ and who need Jesus desperately. And if we can put on an event that makes people laugh and it is healthy and it is clean and it is an opportunity to invite people into the church for the first time in years or the first time ever to come and enjoy some time together, and build relationship with them so that when the moment is right and they are open to the gospel, they know who they can turn to. We don't do things flippantly or frivolously or silly, but it's okay to have fun while we're doing what we're doing. And we are on a mission to reach our city for Jesus. William Booth. Everybody know who William Booth is? Yeah, the founder of Salvation Army. He founded Salvation Army in about 1880, an incredible organization that's gone around the world reaching people with the gospel, serving them at their point of need, but also sharing the gospel with them. Brilliant man, heart after God. William Booth said, "If I thought that by standing on my head and juggling with my toes, I could win one person to the kingdom, I would learn how to do it." Right? Paul said, "I will become all things to all people so that by all means I might reach some for the gospel." Right? So I just wanted to go after that for a bit. If people are talking to you, if they're asking, why are we doing a comedy event? Why are we doing an entertainment event at our church? Now you know why. Now you know why. It's not just because we want to do some goofy things and be the church of goofiness. It's because we have a mission. Amen? Yeah. Yeah, laughter's from the Lord, for sure. Yeah. Yeah. In fact, joy is one of the markers of the kingdom of God, isn't it? This kingdom is a kingdom of joy. Yeah. Okay. Enough about that. So, tonight's message is called Done, Done, and Done. It's the name of the message tonight. And so understanding the work of Jesus on the cross and what he has done for us can be a challenge. The mystery of the cross is really beyond our comprehension, isn't it? It is a mystery. All that Jesus accomplished and did on the cross for us, it's hard to get a hold of. But it gets even more challenging to understand when we factor in the three-dimensional reality of what the cross accomplishes. And by three-dimensional, I mean the past reality, the present reality, and the future reality. In other words, what has been done for us, what is being done for us, and what will be done for us. Right? And sometimes we can even mix up or misunderstand those things, the difference between them, and it can cause us sometimes to be frustrated or to live in a false sense of security or a false sense of condemnation. If we don't understand that some of the things God did for us, he did in the past, some of the things he is doing, and some of the things he is yet to do in the future for us. It's a little bit like looking under the hood of your car. Some of you don't even want to lift the hood. You don't want to look under there. As long as your car is getting you from A to B, you don't care what's under the hood. You're just glad it works, right? You know, you say, don't confuse me with the details. Just let me get in my car and start it and drive. However, if you don't understand the at least the very basics about how your car works, and at least check the oil once in a while, or at least understand which of those two flippy things you put the engine coolant in and which one you put the windshield washer fluid in, you could cause some serious trouble for your vehicle, right? If you don't check your oil, or if you put your windshield washer fluid in your engine coolant tank, you could cause your engine to seize up and your car to stop working. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so, if we don't understand at least some of what it means, what Jesus has done for us, past, present, and future, we could cause our salvation to seize up. We could have problems. Here's how that could happen. Somebody maybe told you when they talked to you about Jesus. Way back when, for some of us. But when they talked to you about Jesus, they told you that you needed to pray a particular prayer to invite Jesus into your heart or to surrender your life to him, whatever language they used. And then when you did, they told you, okay, it's all taken care of. You're a new creation. right? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that you're a new creation, the old is gone, the new has come. Bada boom, bada bing. Right? Done deal. It's looked after. But some time goes by, and some days you don't feel so new. Right? Some days you still deal with a lot of temptation and a lot of junk that comes up. And there's some old feelings, some anger comes up, and you're like, well, I thought I was a new creation. Where'd that come from? Or some fear, or some, you know, some anxiety or stress. Some days you don't feel all that victorious, and you start looking around and you're like, well, other people seem to be okay. They seem to be holding it together. And how come, what's wrong with me? Maybe they're good Christians and I'm just not a good Christian. Maybe they, God loves them and maybe he doesn't love me so much. Or I don't know what's matter, but there's something wrong with me. You feel the weight of condemnation because there's this disconnect from what you told was promised to you and what you're actually living. And the weight eventually gets so heavy that your salvation starts to seize. You start to give up. You're still stuck in the muck of your past that you were told was gone, and it's not. Or, same scenario, but rather than feeling this condemnation over the gap, maybe, you're like, well, I guess Jesus will just take care of that in the future someday when he comes to get me. I'll just live however I want, and I'll just leave the rest up to him. I'll just do what I want. Jesus will take care of the rest, right? Jesus has got me covered. And rather than getting free from sin, you stay entangled in it because you think that there's nothing else you can do. You just wait for Jesus to come back and take it all away. And so you become a functional sinner, kind of like a functional alcoholic that learns to function enough in their everyday life that the people around them don't really know what they deal with on the inside. Become a functional sinner. No one knows what level of captivity you've become comfortable with in your own heart. Or you see the gap between what God says in his word, what you thought was promised to you, and between what you're living, and you know that God wants perfection for you, so you become obsessed with striving for perfection through your determination and your effort. And you become miserable, and you become hard on yourself and hard on everyone around you because you think that's what Jesus wants for you. But your journey, that's meant to be a journey of peace and a journey of joy, is like a military march that never ends. It's like you hear your sergeant yelling behind you, and you just got to keep running, you got to keep marching, you got to keep going. Right? So you see, it can confuse us. Because Scripture says we have been saved. Scripture says we are being saved. And Scripture says we will be saved. Well, which is it? Right? That sounds confusing to me. Is it done or isn't it done? If it's in process, then why did it say it was done? And if it's in process, how come something's going to happen in the future? Like, what's going on here, right? Let's look at some of those scriptures. First of all, scripture says you have been saved. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5 says this. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us. Sounds like past tense, doesn't it? Right? You guys okay with a little bit of grammar? Past tense, present tense, future tense. You can handle that much, right? Past tense. He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. That's past tense. It was taken care of back there, right? That's what it says. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. For you know that it was, past tense, it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed, past tense, from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. So it's pretty clear. Scripture says we were saved. But Scripture also says we are being saved. Present tense, ongoing. It's still happening right now. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Why doesn't it say to us who have been saved or to us who were saved? It says to us who are being saved. There's something going on even right now in my life, in your life, that is working that work of salvation in our lives. Here's another one, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. We are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. One more for this one. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You are receiving the salvation of your souls. Something present, ongoing, right now, that you are receiving. And then there are scriptures that say we will be saved. We will be saved. Galatians 5, verse 5. Galatians 5, verse 5. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. We await the righteousness. Well, I thought he already made me righteous, but I'm awaiting the righteousness for which I hope. It's coming. So did it come or is it coming? Or is it happening now? Right? Philippians 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting for a Savior. Well, I thought the Savior already came. I thought he already saved us. I thought he already took care of it. But we're waiting for a Savior. Jude 21. It's only one chapter in Jude, so it's Jude verse 21. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Last one for this one. Hebrews 1 verse 14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Who will inherit salvation? Future tense. So which is it? It matters. Which is it? Of course, it's all at once, isn't it? It's all three. There is a process at work, and if we don't understand it, we can get trapped in a lie of the enemy who... He's looking for every little opportunity to lie to us so that we will believe his lies and get stuck in condemnation, get stuck in self-righteousness or self-satisfaction, that we will get stuck in some way in the process of salvation and not allow the work to be completed in us. He wants to short-circuit what God is doing in our lives, doesn't he? He wants our salvation to seize up. Right? We can, if we're not careful, we can feel like the Christian life is really a life of hopelessness and helplessness instead of the abundant life that we were promised. All right? So, what has been done? We're going to walk through them again and talk about what has been done for us, what's being done for us, and what will be done for us. All right? We don't have time to get into it deeply enough tonight to unpack it all, but we're going to touch down on each one of them, and I hope it's helpful for you. What has been done? As we said this morning, Jesus was sent before creation. Jesus in the very process of creation, before humanity ever needed a Savior, God already decided to send a Savior. Right? Scripture says that in we quoted it this morning, in Revelation 13, verse 8, that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the creation of the world. The Lamb slain from the creation of the world. So that means that even while the world was being created, in God's mind, Jesus had already become that sacrifice for us, had already come as our Savior. So that that was decided, Jesus was sent in a sense from the very creation of the world. We know that Jesus came into history 2,000 years ago. It's a little baby, lived among us, taught, did miracles, died on the cross in our place. As we said this morning, he went resolutely to the cross. He set his face like flint and went to the cross for us. He died in real time and space, and his birth, death, and resurrection all together accomplished something in history that was a done deal. He took care of our sin when he died and rose again. It's a done deal, right? In the book of Hebrews, it says four times, in four different places, that Jesus, when he had finished, once he had accomplished our salvation through his sacrifice on the cross, when he had completed it, four places in Hebrews it says he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, at the right hand of the Father. He sat down. Yeah. Why does it say he sat down? Because he was done. He was finished. It was accomplished. Jesus died, rose again, ascended into heaven, and sat down. He had finished his work. It was a done deal. Our salvation was won, was accomplished. Our own resurrection was paid for when he rose again. Amen? Then there was the day when and I think most of us in this room, to my knowledge at least, are in this category. There was the day when you surrendered your life to Jesus. You chose to follow him. Now, you chose to follow him because he chose you. We understand that, right? We're not doing him a favor because we chose him. We chose him we loved him only because he first loved us. We chose him because he first chose us, right? And so there was that day when you made that decision by the grace and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life to surrender your life to Jesus. That was a good day. That was an important day. That was a red letter day. It was a day that you will probably always remember, when you surrendered your life to Jesus who came for you. Yeah. You crossed a line that day. 1 minute, you were in darkness, and the next minute, you stepped into the kingdom of light. 1 minute, you were lost and stuck in your sin, and the next minute, you had been rescued out of your sin and brought into a saving knowledge of Jesus. Right? 1 minute, you would have been lost for eternity if you had died. And the next minute, Your place in heaven was guaranteed. Right? Amen. So there was that moment in your life, past tense, when you were rescued from the dungeon of Satan and brought into the kingdom of heaven. Your destiny and your status changed forever, and that cannot be taken away from you. You can surrender it. I truly believe that. I believe we can walk away from Jesus and and surrender our salvation if we choose to walk away. But it cannot be taken away from you. So what has been done for you is Jesus has justified you. Jesus has made you legally right in the sight of God. Amen? He has made you legally right in the sight of God. He has put his righteousness in you that is not a righteousness of your working, not a righteousness of your moral upstanding or your ability. It is a gift. It is the righteousness of God that has been put inside of you. And because of that righteousness, God sees you as clean. Yeah. Justified means just as if I never sinned. Right? Clean. That is where our joy and peace reside, right there. So how many know every day we still have a struggle to work through? We still got some stuff. We got some things to work out. But in the midst of the struggle and the working out and all that stuff, we're going to get to the present in a moment. In the midst of all that that's happening in our life right now, we can have the confidence and the peace of heart knowing that Jesus has made me right with the Father. He has settled my score. He has balanced my ledger. He has made things right with God for me. Right? It happened on the cross. It happened at Calvary. And for me, it happened the day that I said yes to him. Taken care of. However, let's talk about what is being... Oh, before I do that, it's one verse I want to read. Because I came across also... in Scripture, how many know one of the beautiful truths of the New Testament is that we are adopted, we have the spirit of adoption, we are adopted as sons and daughters of God. Amen? Adopted as his children. Well, as I was preparing this, I came across some scriptures that talked about how we were adopted. We are being adopted, and we will be adopted. Right? So some beautiful truths about that as well. So Romans 8:15 says, the Spirit you received, past tense, the Spirit you received brought about, past tense, brought about your adoption to sonship. So the legal documents were signed on your behalf, and you were adopted. Amen? Isn't that good news? Past tense. You were. You don't have to beg for it, work for it, ask for it, search for it. You were adopted. I just heard, I was on CBC, I can't remember if it was New Brunswick or Nova Scotia, I think it's New Brunswick, is the last province in Canada. They're just in the process of opening the adoption records. That every other province in Canada has open adoption records, and you can find out if you were adopted, who your natural birth parents were, and all that stuff. But New Brunswick, it has not been open. It's just, they're just now opening, looking at opening that up. The adoption records of heaven have always been open. You know that you were a child of the devil, and you are now a child of God. Amen? Amen. What is being done? Okay. The challenge is that though Scripture says, as we quoted earlier tonight in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's good truth. It's good truth. It's just not complete truth. We can never take one verse out of Scripture and say that's the whole truth, because every verse is in the context of Scripture. Okay? Everyone is in Christ. He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If you hear that verse and yet you know there's still some old in you going on, now you're stuck wondering what's going on with me. Bible says all the old is gone, all the new has come, and here I am with some old spilling out of my life. What's going on? Anybody ever wonder that? Struggle with that? What's going on? We may say that the past should just stay in the past because it's under the blood of Jesus. I'm only concerned about the future. I'm not looking back. None of that matters. It's all under the blood. I'm just moving forward. After all, didn't Paul say, forgetting what is behind, I press on to what is ahead? Right? Press on towards the goal. It's good. It's good truth. But if the past is still affecting my present, then I need to deal with the past. There's something that needs to be dealt with if it's still affecting my present. Does that make sense? If somehow I'm still attached to something back there, then I need to pay attention to what's going on and deal with it. I am still being saved in that area. Stay with me. It's like if I want to paint a room in my house. And I go to Nicholson's, I guess, or somewhere. And I get some good paint. And I bring it home. Got a nice gallon can of paint. And I bring it home. And I put it down right in the middle of the room. There. It's been purchased. It's been paid for. It's done. The old is gone, the new has come. The new came right into the house, put it right there on the floor. It's all taken care of. The problem is the paint needs to be applied to the walls. There's not a problem with the purchase power. There's not a problem with the fact that it's been purchased. There's not a problem with ownership. There's not a problem with the fact that that paint is mine. It's all mine. It doesn't belong to anyone else. It's all mine. But there's a problem with the fact that I haven't yet applied it to everything that it needs to be applied to. See, our salvation was purchased for us. It was done, paid for, taken care of. There's nothing, there's no bill left outstanding. It is all paid for. But there is a process that begins the moment I come to Jesus as my Savior. There's a process that begins of applying what was paid for to my life. There is a cooperative work between me and the Holy Spirit that is taking place, by which the areas of my heart and my life are being saved. My salvation was paid for. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to, you know, fabricate my salvation. It's already paid for. But Scripture tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. There is a process of applying the work of the cross to every aspect of my life. There are places of woundedness in my life and in your life. There are places of woundedness in our lives that sometimes we walk around as bleeding, wounded Christians, spilling the mess of our brokenness and pain all over other people through our judgment, our anger, our junk that comes out of our hearts and lives, that is there because of woundedness that we have not yet applied the blood of Jesus to in our lives. And it doesn't happen just by saying, I hereby apply the blood of Jesus to this area of my life. It happens by going there with Jesus and saying, Jesus, what about this area of my life do I need to surrender to you? What about this area of my life do I need to repent of? What about this area of my life have I not let you come in and do some work of healing and restoration? What area of my life am I holding on to as a pet pain that I don't want to let go of because it makes me feel justified in my bitterness? In my judgment. It's quiet now. Every unsurrendered area of our lives needs the cross applied to it. And we are being saved as we do that work in our lives. Does that mean we're earning our place in heaven? No, that's taken care of. Does it mean that we are earning our legal status with God? No, that's taken care of. That's in the past. That's taken care of. But it means that I'm going to get a whole lot freer. That I'm going to start to live more abundantly because the things that make me miserable are going to start to die off. The things that keep me from joy and peace and righteousness, the things that keep me from living in the kingdom are going to be dealt with by the power of the cross. That still has power in my life to set me free. Romans 9, verse 4. Says, theirs is adoption to sonship. It's present tense. Theirs is adoption to sonship. The first verse, remember back, last one said, Spirit you received brought about, past tense, your adoption to sonship. Romans 9, verse 4, theirs is the adoption to sonship. We now possess it. Thirdly, what will be done? I don't know about you, but I long for the day when I see Jesus. I long for that day when He and I are face to face. When all the struggle and all the challenge and all the stuff is gone, is a fading memory, and I am in His presence. Crossing the finish line, just like Paul, in I love that passage in 2 Timothy 4, where he says, I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Kept the faith. There is now waiting for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have longed for His appearing. Amen. When I cross that finish line, when you cross that finish line, it will mean that the struggle is over. It will mean that when we see Jesus face to face, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You can't see Jesus face to face and not be immediately transformed. And all the transforming, perfecting work that He has been doing in our lives will be fast-forwarded and finished and completed. And in that moment, our salvation will be completed. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Right? He got us started. We're only in Him because of Him. We're only in the faith because He grabbed our hearts, He grabbed our lives and drew us in. He's the author of our faith, and He will be the finisher of our faith. That our faith will become sight when we see Him as He is. And the Holy Spirit's presence in us, I love times with the Holy Spirit. I love those moments when He washes over my life and fills my heart like it feels like it's going to burst, because He's so near and He's so present and He's so real. I love those moments. But Scripture says that the Holy Spirit is given to us as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. How many know a deposit is just a taste? Right? If you go If you go and put a deposit on a new car, you're just throwing down maybe $1,000 to hold the car. Because when you got enough money, you're going to come back and buy the whole thing, right? Put a deposit on it. As amazing as it is to have the Holy Spirit in our lives filling us, the Word of God tells us that the Holy Spirit is a deposit. God drops a little bit of His heavenly glory in our lives as a guarantee of what is to come. That the moment when I enter into His presence, I will be so united with Him and so filled with Him and so overwhelmed and in Him that what we know today will feel like child's play compared to what we will know when we are with Him. Right? The work of the Spirit of God will be so complete in our lives. Romans 8:23. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's that deposit. That's that portion of the Spirit poured out as full and amazing as it is in this life. It's the first fruits of what is to come. Right? We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly, for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Just take a moment to unpack that. I don't want to take too long. But so we groan inwardly. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. In other words, there's this aching longing for the fullness of what awaits us yet, right? We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship. Well, we were adopted. We are adopted. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Well, not quite. Let's just unpack that just a little bit. If we're going to be biblical about what is to come, we need to understand that The goal is not, the language we use, and here's what we say, and we need to be clear, that we say that when we're finished this life, we die and go to heaven. That's what we all kind of wait for and long for. We die and we go to heaven. But that is not the end goal. That's not the end goal. We were created body, soul, and spirit. Right? How did God make Adam? Shaped him out of the dust of the earth. He formed his body first, and then he breathed the spirit into Adam. We are body, soul, and spirit. So yes, when absent from the body, present with the Lord. When we leave this life, we are present with Jesus in a spirit. Our spirit is present with God. But that's not the end of the story. Because there is coming a day when he will blow the trumpet. I bet you he's a good trumpet player. Trumpet will be blown. A declaration will proceed from his mouth. And the dead in Christ will rise in physical bodies, resurrected bodies like Jesus. Brand new, brand spanking new bodies, never to be corrupted, never to be sick, never to experience pain. We will be resurrected sons and daughters of God that will live forever, and we will rule and reign with him. So we are not meant to be disembodied spirits floating around on clouds in diapers playing harps. We are meant to be sons and daughters of the Most High that will stand on this transformed, renewed, reborn earth and rule and reign with our God. And that we, our now bodies, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship. In other words, to be fully transformed, to be the sons and daughters of God that he's always wanted us to be immortal beings that will rule and reign with him forever. Amen. So we were saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Our salvation is so rich and so deep, and we just touched on it this evening. But what a mystery. What a beautiful mystery. Amen? What he is working in us. Do not get frustrated with the journey. Do not get frustrated. Do not lose sight of hope, because hope is what gives us life. Don't lose sight of hope, because God has a plan at work in our lives and he's moving us towards it. And every time that you struggle and wrestle with that flesh inside of you, with that junk that kind of spills out sometimes, and you're like, where did that come from? Well, I guess I've got something to apply the cross of Christ to today. I've got some work to do. I've got to apply the blood of Jesus to something in my life today so that I can be more ready for the day when he comes. Amen. Amen. I would like us to take just a few moments. I know we've kept you a little longer than I intended to, but I'd like to just spend a few moments in prayer. I just want to turn this room into a prayer room for a few minutes. Cameron's going to just play quietly on the piano. Maybe you've got some things that, some of that stuff that you need to remember. Jesus has purchased your salvation. Think of it as a can in the middle of the room that you haven't applied to everything yet, right? He's purchased your salvation, but there's maybe some stuff that the Holy Spirit, even as we've been talking tonight, he's been reminding you of some stuff. Right? When we get squeezed, what comes out? When you squeeze a lemon, what comes out? Lemon juice. So if when you get squeezed, stuff comes out of you that you don't like, that means that stuff's inside. When you say, where'd that come from? Well, the answer is it came from inside. Jesus said, it's not the things that go into us that defile us, it's the things that come out of us. Why? Because it's already in there. So maybe there's some stuff that you need to apply the blood of Jesus to, that you need to let him do some work as you repent, as you surrender some things to him. Or maybe you can, if you feel like, no, I'm doing okay tonight. I don't feel like God's talking to me about any of that stuff. Maybe you just need to spend some time praying with us. There's God is doing good things at Evangel, and I'm just excited about what is ahead for us. Excited what's ahead for New Bannon Church as well, and for St.